Hello, everybody. I didn't hear you. Oh, there you are. Open your Bibles, if you would, guys, to John. We'll begin in John 18, and we'll go to John 19, and we'll be in a couple of other places. So I hope you brought your Bible with you, and if whether it's electronic or good old paper. Open to John 18, and let's just go before the Lord, first of all. Father, we thank you that we can be here in this cool place, this big room, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray that you touch our hearts tonight in a special way as we desire to glorify Jesus and to worship him, Lord, through your word. We just pray, Father, that you would just speak what you would have for us. You may have a special message for each and every heart here. We know that you do that. Your ways are just awesome, and they're way past us finding out. We pray that you bless your words that goes forth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Guys, we'll begin in 18th chapter of John, and we'll start at the betrayal and arrest of Jesus at Gethsemane. So you can follow, and we'll begin in 18, verse 1, you can follow along. When Jesus had spoken these words, what words were that? In John 17 was the high priestly prayer. This is Jesus talking to his Father in prayer, and he's also talking to his Father about us, about his disciples, not only then at that time, but also going forward in the future, he would be addressing us. So John 17 was his prayer, and after that, after Jesus had spoken those words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he was and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" So Judas is leading a troop into the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas was well aware that Jesus used this place quite frequently to pray. He'd gather together individually. By himself, he would go there to pray and also pray there with his disciples. So Judas knew that, and it was time for Judas to betray Jesus. And he gathered a whole bunch of people, upwards of 100 individuals he brought with him. Judas didn't really know Jesus as he thought he did. Judas was one of the Lord's 12 disciples. And that's hard to believe that he was chosen by the Lord. Don't you think the Lord knew what Judas was up to from the beginning? He certainly was. But Judas was an important part of the plan that God the Father gave to Jesus. So this detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And Jesus, therefore knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" Now, this was kind of in the evening, kind of dark, kind of light. They couldn't quite see too well. They didn't have floodlights. They didn't have the lighting systems that we have, of course. They had candles or torches, and they didn't light up too much, or maybe they did. But it was kind of dark, and they really didn't know what was going on. So they didn't quite know whether Jesus would have another bunch of people with him to harm them. So he brought a whole bunch of people with him to betray Jesus, to turn him in, basically. So knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." They didn't recognize Jesus. I'm sure many of them within that troop knew who he was, because this is the end of his ministry. He ministered for 3 years, 3.5 years, so they probably knew who he was, but they couldn't quite see him because the lighting wasn't all that well. "So whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Now, if you notice in that verse, the he is in italics. The he was not in the original language. Jesus said, I am. And Jesus, that's the name Jesus would use many, many times to indicate that he was God and he was who he said he was. If you remember his talking to Moses in Exodus 14, I believe it was, where Moses said to the Lord, who shall I say sent me? And the Lord said, I am the one who sent you. I am. Tell them my name is I am. The awesome one, the glorious one, the great I am, the God of all creation in the heavens and the earth. So Jesus said, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. That's an interesting statement. Kind of shows you the power, perhaps, of the Lord's words to these men. I am. Did he intentionally intend to knock these guys over? I think it's a little comical, to be quite honest. Here comes these guys, and they're after sweet little Jesus all by himself, and they bring a whole bunch of guys. There are some accounts that would say up to 600 men came with Judas, and Jesus said, I am. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I'm he. I'm the one you're looking for. And those words came out of his mouth, and they fell down. Amazing. And I take it that's what happened, because God said it. They drew back and fell to the ground. They probably fell backwards, I would imagine. Sticks and stuff in the garden might have tripped them, might have helped that. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. He was always looking out for other people. Jesus had his disciples in mind all the time. He cared for them. He loved them. He didn't want them to be harmed by these soldiers who had come just for him. So he said, in essence, look, here I am. Take me, but leave them alone. Don't harm the rest of these people. It's me that you've come for. Now, Jesus knew all this in the beginning. He knew this time frame. He knew they would come for him. It was all part of God the Father's plan, created way back when. It's an amazing plan. God's plan of salvation working itself here in the Gospel of John. Also, the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke also, will have many of the things. But there are some things that are not in every single Gospel. And we'll find out about that a little bit later when we get to the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. We'll find out where those are, and we'll do a little research on them. So he said, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those who you gave me, I have lost none. And Jesus would say that in John 17, all that the Father had given him, he hadn't lost any. None of the men, none of the disciples did he lose. Now, Judas, by the way, I find it hard to believe that Judas was a believer in the first place, and we see that Judas would finally have tremendous guilt upon what he did, and he would commit suicide, and he would not, wouldn't be counted as one that Jesus lost, because he said, I didn't lose any that you gave me. And he didn't lose Judas. He knew where Judas was. And Judas was not going to be with him. To this day, I still feel that we may not see Judas in heaven. He betrayed the Lord. Could he have repented? Yeah. Don't know that. We'll find out when we get there whether we see Judas or not. But I tend to believe he's not going to be there. Anyways. I have lost none. And then verse 10 of 18 says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Put your sword away, Peter. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? So there's a question mark there. So the cup that Jesus would drink would be the cup of giving his life, going through all the pain, all the suffering, all the torment that Jesus went through on the cross to save you and I, to save sinners, all kinds of sinners. From that time frame all the way going forward today and beyond. That was God's plan because he loves us so much. And we see that in John chapter 3, where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe shall have everlasting and eternal life. So you just have to take the first step. And that first step is to what? You all know that. Believe. I mean, that's all I have to do to be saved. Yes, the Bible says that in a couple different places. But you have to have faith to believe. And then God wants you to repent of your past and walk forward with him. But the first step that everybody needs to take, and all of us have probably already taken that. If there's anybody in this room, I don't know everybody, but if there's anybody here who hasn't made that very first step, then you have an opportunity today to do that before you go home, to know that heaven is going to be your home in the future. It's a real place. Heaven is real. Jesus is alive, and he's forgiven your sins and mine. And he's still in that business, saving people's souls. But Peter thought he was macho Peter, as he was. We see it a couple of different occasions where Peter would try to defend Jesus. You know, Peter didn't know. The disciples really didn't understand what was going on until the resurrection, until Jesus came back, until Jesus died on the cross, taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and Nathanael, and put into a grave. And 3 days later, Jesus came out of there, fully alive, fully Jesus. But then the disciples would understand. Oh, that's what he was here for. That's what he meant when he said this. So their eyes were finally opened at that time. But Peter's eyes at this point in time were still a little bit closed. He thought he was going to defend Jesus by, you know, and Peter was actually not a very good shot because he just cut his ear off. His aim wasn't all that well. He just lopped off his ear, and Jesus kind of said, "Oi, Peter, what are you doing?" Jesus picked up his ear and stuck it back on, and lo and behold, his ear was right back to the way it was before Peter mistakenly cut it off. So Jesus said in verse 11, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Now, Jesus is going to be before the high priest. He's going to have 3 religious trials. He's going to go to Annas and Caiaphas, and then the whole Sanhedrin, which is a Jewish religious council. And then after that, he'll have 3 Roman trials. He'll start with Pilate. Pilate will hand him off to Herod. Herod will say, "I don't want him. You take him, Pilate." And Pilate would get that again. So there'd be 6 different trials that Jesus would endure. So the night he was brought there, an assembly of religious leaders called the Sanhedrin. There was 60 men, Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, all part of the same thing. However, the Sadducees and Pharisees didn't believe in the same thing, but they were all part of the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees didn't believe in the resurrection. Or was it the Sadducees? One of those two didn't believe in the resurrection, but the other did. They had their beliefs, but they were misbeliefs. They weren't total on for Christ. They thought they were this high religious people that they knew everything. You know, they had these robes that flowed and everything else on, and you know, they would pray to God out in the middle of the road, perhaps, with their hands lifted up high so everybody could see him. That's not what the Lord's looking for out of us. He wants us to get into a quiet place and out of the quietness of our heart, lift our concerns and our supplications and our glorious praises to him out of our own heart. without all that rigmarole that the religious leaders went through. So verse 12, then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Again, I kind of think it's a little bit funny when you read that and they kind of bound him. They had no idea who he was. I mean, Jesus could have snapped those just like that. And he could have stopped the whole thing just like that. But he didn't. This was part of God's plan that Jesus, as a fully man and fully God, had to go through all that for you and I, because it was our sins that put him on the cross. Who killed Jesus? I did. You did. Because of your sins and my sins. And Jesus willingly went there. So if we just believe who he is and what he's done for us, we can have forgiveness that he so awesomely wants all of us to understand that. Verse 13, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now we'll go down to verse 19, where Jesus is questioned by the high priest. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always met. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. So they were trying to trick Jesus. Look, you've been talking about all these things, the high priests, you know. And Jesus said, look, I didn't say anything in secret. If you want to know what I said, ask them. They'll tell you. I find that interesting where he didn't tell them what he said. He said, go find them and ask them what I said. Interesting that he did it that way. So then, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Interesting that he smacked Jesus because he thought Jesus was being disrespectful to him. And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, then bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? What did I say to make you hit me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So that was the first religious kind of trial. Down to verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas, let's see, let's turn. Caiaphas gets to Jesus. Let me see. Is it in 19? Let me just see if I get that right. But we know that he went to Caiaphas, who was the high priest for that particular year. And the same questioning, basically, was asked of Jesus from Caiaphas. So that was the second trial of a religious leader. And then the third was the whole complete Sanhedrin, all those 60 guys would question Jesus. But verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium. That was where Pontius Pilate was. That was his court. So the Jews wouldn't go in there because they would be defiled according to them. They shouldn't go in there, so they did not, that they might eat the Passover. If they were defiled, they couldn't eat the Passover, so that's why they didn't go in there. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, would we have not delivered him to you? So they thought he was an evildoer. And what did he ever do? Nothing. So it was a religious leadership that was out to get Jesus out of the way, to have him stop saying what he was saying, and to stop telling people that he was the Messiah, and to stop telling people that he was the Son of God. That's what he was eventually charged with, blasphemy by the Jews, because he claimed to be the Son of God. And lo and behold, he was the Son of God. So verse 31, then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. And therefore the Jews said to him, is it not lawful for us to put anyone to death? Oh, it is not lawful for us to put anybody to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium, which was where Pilate normally was. It was a judgment area, and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? So here's Pilate questioning Jesus. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Now, the religious leaders were not there. This was just a meeting with Jesus and Pilate. The other guys were outside, and they weren't there when this was going on. And Jesus said, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? So here was Pilate trying to find out what he has done that made them so upset. Well, we know what they said that made them so upset, but Pilate had no concern about them. Then Pilate entered the praetorium, verse 33, called Jesus and said, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So Jesus was saying he was a king, which he was a king. If you remember when he was born, the three wise men came from the east. They were looking for a king. They were looking for the king, and the king was Jesus. So Jesus has always been a king, and he continues to be a king, king of the heavens, king of the earth, and king of your heart, and king of my heart. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this in verse 38, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. So Pilate questioned Jesus and didn't find anything that would offend Romans, that would offend the government. So there was nothing there. So he brought him back out to them for a trial, another trial. In verse 39, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they all cried again. So he's putting this question out to the religious leaders. And they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber, was a malefactor. He was just not a very nice person. But interesting, the name Barabbas means son of the father. It's an interesting name. And Jesus' name is what? The Son of God, Joshua, Yahweh. Very interesting, I find that. So chapter 19, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now, scourging was a preliminary thing they would do prior to crucifixion. And that was a horrible, horrible thing that they would do. They would strip the man completely naked, and they would tie him to this pretty good-sized post. It was a round post. It would be probably as tall as the individual was, and his hands were bound up top, so his back was then stretched out quite literally tight, because his hands would be out, because if you do that now, you can feel your back getting tight. So his back muscles became tight because of that. It was horrible. There was a whip that the soldiers would use, and in that whip there would be pieces of metal, perhaps, pieces of sharp stones, maybe even pieces of glass. And the individual would be scourged at least 39 times. 39 times. And there were many men who were scourged, and they would die before the scourging was done. They would die right there before the 39 lashes had hit him. Now, this had been going on all day for Jesus, all these trials. He was walking around. He hadn't eaten since the prior night at the Last Supper. He hadn't eaten a drink or anything. And he was at this scourging post, and he took the 39 lashes. And each whip would tear off skin, and there'd be stripes on his back, and it would be terribly painful, and he'd lose an awful lot of blood. He had already lost quite a bit of blood, because prior to that and after that, he was also beaten, and he was spit on, and he was scourged. Why? Because that was part of God's plan, to be scourged. So every scourging was for us. We're the ones who should be scourged. And Jesus took that penalty from us upon his own back. He endured the pain, the lashing, the blood loss for us, for you, for me, because we're the ones who deserve it. But again, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his son for you and for me. Jesus willingly went to that cross. He willingly went to be scourged. He could have stopped all that. Instantly, he could have stopped it all. You know, you talk to some people, perhaps, who don't believe the Lord, and say, well, why didn't he stop that? Because it was part of God's plan. Part of God the Father's plan for Jesus, and Jesus willingly agreed to drink the cup that the Father wanted him to drink. The cup of pain, the cup of torment, the cup of all he went through, physically and mentally. We saw him in the garden. One of the other Gospels tell us that he was so anxious, perhaps, that he bled. His sweat was mingled with blood. Jesus went through an awful lot, not only physical, but mentally. He went through a lot of things as well because of his obedience to the Father on the cross, of what they agreed to way before the foundation of the earth. God the Father probably had that conversation with Jesus way before anything was even created, because he knew ahead of time that we would be sinners. And he knew ahead of time that we would be saved by grace and by the goodwill of Jesus Christ, who willingly, like I said, went to that cross and gave his life up for mine and for yours. So we should forever glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He should be the first word out of your mouth each and every single morning. It's not mine, but I wish it was. We need to have Jesus on our mind more often. Every single day we should start the day with him in his word, seeking him, to bless our day and to help us with all the decisions that we come up with every single day. So we'll jump over now to verse 17 of chapter 19, where, in essence, it's the king on the cross, Jesus on the cross. And he came bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. I believe it's Luke's gospel that uses the word Calvary instead of Golgotha from the Latin. And it means the place of the skull. So you're worshiping here at Calvary Chapel at the place of the skull in Rockland, so to speak. The place of the skull. I had the opportunity back in 1994 to go to Israel, and it was a wonderful experience, one that I will never forget and wish I was able to go there again. We actually saw all these things. It was just wonderful to be able to walk around and say, gee, maybe Jesus stepped here, and I'm stepping right where he was. We actually saw the skull, the place of the crucifixion. It was still there, and it's still there now. The cave that they believed that Jesus was put into is still there now. So if you ever have an opportunity to go to Israel, I would highly encourage you to go. And there are many church groups, believe it or not, still going even to this day, even with all the stuff that's happening in the Middle East. When I was there, that was the first time we, Calvary here, as a group, had gone to Israel. And there was about 30 or 40 people that went, and it was just an amazing place. I had to keep pinching myself. Am I really here? Am I in Israel where Jesus was? Am I going to see all those places that I read about in the Bible? I tell you, if you get an opportunity to go there, it brings it just, as you read the Bible once you've been there, it just brings everything just tremendously to you. Because I've been right there at the place of the skull where Jesus was crucified. I was there. What a wonderful place. Because of Jesus. Because of what he did for us. Because of his great love for us. Verse 18, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now, it should have been Barabbas on that center cross. Remember I said his name means Son of the Father. Just an interesting play on words, perhaps. But it was Jesus who was on that third cross, that cross in the middle. Now, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So the Jewish religious leaders did not want that up there at all, because as far as they were concerned, he's not a king. He's not the king of us. So we don't want you to put that on there. And then Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. So let it be done. Because Pilate was not very happy with what was going on, but he was trying to appease the Jews. He's trying to make them happy, and that's why he allowed Jesus to go to the cross. Now, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Hebrew, kind of like the religious factor, the Greek being the common language of the day, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic being the language of that part of the country, and Latin, written in Latin as well because of all the Romans that were there. So it was written in three different languages. Therefore, the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered and said, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, verse 23, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, lost my place, wait a minute, Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts,
to each soldier a part and also the tunic. And now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots for. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. Now, I want to just flip over to Psalm 22, guys, if you can flip there, because there's a lot happening in Psalm 22. That's a psalm of David. And we see a lot of references to Jesus through this psalm. Granted, it was a psalm of David, written by David for that current time frame, and also as prophecy for a later event. And verse 1 of Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Then in verse 9, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while among my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. He would go on to say, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like raging and roaring lions. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It was melted within me. Now, Jesus had experienced all this stuff that we're seeing here. His body was completely tormented, just like we're seeing here. The events of that cross, it was horrendous. The Lord had been extremely weakened because of the scourging. And now it was time to have him be on the cross. And all these things we can look at for the future, what Jesus had gone through. Many bulls have surrounded me. Verse 12, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. All the people surrounding Jesus, mocking him, making fun of him. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. That would happen because of the crucifixion. All the weight of the body would make all kinds of joints become dislocated in his shoulders, in his arms, and in his hands. Of course, the nails were driven through his wrists. I believe it was through his wrists and not his hands. I had read somewhere that the tests have been concluded that one's body weight would not have held if the nail went through the hand. Hence, it would have to go through the wrist because the bones in the wrist here are stronger, and it would hold the weight. So very interesting from Psalm 22. I also want to look at Psalm 53, guys. If you want to turn there, you can. You don't have to, of course. More references to Jesus. It says in verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, speaking of the Lord in his younger days, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. He was not a handsome man. That's what that's saying. And we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He was a common, everyday-looking guy. He wasn't, you know, the suave-looking individual that you see on many old, you know, drawings or old. It says he was just an ordinary-looking guy. He is despised and rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Everybody looked away from Jesus. He was mocked, spit on. He was smashed up on top of the head. He was beaten to a pulp. His back was ripped wide open. And all the blood that he lost, he became severely dehydrated. He could barely speak. That was Jesus, guys, for you, for me. Remember that. It's important that we don't forget those things, what Jesus actually went through for us. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. The stripes, the 39 scourges from that whip, were for you and I. And Jesus took them. And they were for our healing. That's what the word says. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can you imagine the weight that was upon Jesus' shoulders? The iniquity of all of us. And all the people that's ever been created. I don't know what that number could possibly be. I just know there's about 8 billion or so people in the world now. So we have no idea what the numbers are for those people who have perished since that time. But think of that, all the people that the Lord Jesus willingly died for because he loved you and he loves you still. Well, that's an agape love, right? That's what the Bible teaches us. It's a self-sacrificing love. He doesn't want anything from us. But we need everything from him. And he did it for us. And if we simply by faith accept what he's done for us, we can be healed. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Now this is all prophecy. This is 700-800 years before this even happened. The Lord is using Isaiah to speak what's going to happen to the Messiah on the cross. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was oppressed and he was afflicted and opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. A precious little lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Not one complaint out of Jesus. If that was me, I'd be yelling and screaming, kicking and yelling. Stop. Jesus didn't say a word. That's amazing to me, how he would willingly go through all that. Willingly. For he was cut off from the land of the living, verse 8. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. Those are the two on the cross. But with the rich at his death, he was buried, or he was put in the tomb that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, a very rich man, who I believe believed in Jesus. And I believe we'll see him in heaven. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. So the Lord did all that for you and I. Now with the time left, I want to quickly just touch on the seven sayings from the Lord Jesus on the cross while he was on the cross, totally without strength. Crucifixion was a horrible way to die. It was invented by the Persians originally. Then the Romans got a hold of it and kicked it up a couple of notches and just made it more horrendous than ever. So the last seven sayings from the Lord, number one would be, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And the language seems to indicate that he repeatedly says that. Going to the cross, and while he's on the cross, he's repeatedly saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. So those who crucified Jesus were not aware of the full scope of what they were doing, because they didn't recognize him as the Messiah. He was just an ordinary criminal to the Romans. And the Roman soldiers enjoyed what they did. It was just another person. They didn't know he was the Messiah. The prayer of Jesus in the midst of this mocking is amazing. It's an expression of the limitless compassion of the grace of God, where Jesus would call out to his Father, Father, forgive them. Don't give them the punishment that they deserve for doing this to me. Have mercy on them. Imagine that. I can't. Cannot imagine why he would do that for me or for anybody else. And then from Luke 23, verse 43, I tell you the truth, you'll be with me in paradise. There were two criminals, each on the cross beside Jesus. One of them, well, they both started off mocking him, calling him names, and not believing who he was. But the two on the cross heard Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And it came to the heart of one of them that he said, Lord, forgive me. He didn't say that, but in his heart, Lord, forgive me. For I didn't know what I was doing. So he would be with Jesus in heaven. He would be with paradise because he accepted what Jesus had done. He realized that this must be the Messiah. This must be God. Because why would he say that? Why would he pray that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? It dawned on him that this must be God. So Jesus said to him, tonight you'll be with me in paradise. Now notice something there. He was saved. He got saved, right? He didn't have to say the sinner's prayer. He didn't have his Bible in front of him. He just said one thing. He said, Lord, from his heart, you must forgive me too? I'm assuming that's what he said inside his heart. So Jesus said, you will be with me tonight, not tomorrow, but tonight. As soon as they both perished, Jesus and this thief on the cross, he would be in paradise instantly. I mean, he didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to get baptized. No, he didn't. You don't either. But it's a good thing to do. It's an outward showing that you now belong to Christ. But you don't need water baptism to get to heaven. We see it right there. You don't need to know what the four spiritual laws are. It's very, very simple. The first step is just believe who he is. And then he'll take over your life, and he'll show you what else you now have to do. But the first thing, and the only thing to get to heaven, is to believe in him. And then repent, change your ways, and follow him. So the next thing he would say would be in John 19, 26 and 27, dear woman, here is your son. Now remember, he's on the cross. He can barely talk. There wouldn't be much strength left in him at all. And he would have to push up to speak. Speaking happens when you exhale, not when you inhale. So when you exhale, you speak. So it would be a tremendous physical thing that he would have to do to be able to get a breath to talk. So his voice was probably very soft. But there was a whole bunch of people that would gather close to him, and they would hear him. So he says, dear woman, here is your son. And here is your mother. When Jesus saw his mother standing near the cross with the Apostle John, whom he loved, he committed his mother's care into John's hands. Now, Jesus had brothers, James and Joses, and he had some sisters also. But he didn't commend Jesus' mother Mary to them, because they had not been believers at that point in time. The two boys got saved at a later time, but John was right on. So he commended his mom. He said, John, take care of my mother. And John's mother was also there at that cross. But John was a real good guy that Jesus loved. And John never used his name when he talked about Jesus loved him. He always would say the man that Jesus loved, or the guy that Jesus loved. So the next one would be from Matthew 27. Tells us about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here Jesus was expressing his feelings of abandonment. During that time, between noontime and 3, in the darkness, first of all, there was no light. The sun had been shut off, in essence. And get that from Luke, that probably the whole world that went dark, that went totally black, for 3 hours. Now, during that 3 hours, Jesus was totally not near God. He was totally away from God, totally separated from God. Why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Now, this is the only time that Jesus would call him God and not Father. He would normally call him Father. But my God, where are you? Why aren't you with me? Now remember, Jesus is still 100% man and 100% God. He still had those feelings that we have, and he knows exactly what we've gone through because he went through them all. So God placed the sins of the world on him during that 3 hours, and he cried out in agony that we read from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Next, we see that in John 19:26, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Now, he was totally dehydrated, lost a lot of blood, a lot of water in his body. He had sweated a lot, I'm sure. And his tongue was probably cloven, is that a word, or stuck to the roof of his mouth because there was no water. He said, I am thirsty. And from there, he's fulfilling prophecy in Psalm 69, verse 21. Where it says, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. By saying he was thirsty, he prompted the Roman guards to give him vinegar. Guys, who drinks vinegar? I guess it can be very good for you. There are some people that do drink that. But that was a customary drink to give at crucifixion, thereby fulfilling prophecy. One time before that, they had offered Jesus a drink of vinegar with gall in it, I believe, and that was when they put it to his mouth, he refused to drink of it because it was kind of like an anesthetic, and there was no way he was going to have it take an anesthetic to soften or numb all the pain and suffering he was going through. It's not what the Father wanted. Father wanted him to endure all of that, all of the suffering of the cross, which he did all that for you and I. And then the last words that Jesus said is, it is finished. It's the Greek word tetelestai. It means it's completed. What's completed? What's finished? All that Jesus set out to do. That's why Jesus was born in the first place, to be a substitute for your sins and mine and everybody that's ever been created, past, present, and future. Yes, future, even the little babies that aren't born yet, Jesus has died for them. And he suffered tremendously for them, for the sin that we so many times willingly do. And Jesus has paid for all that sin. Every single sin that we have concocted in the past, present, and future, he's covered, he's paid for it. So he wants us not to sin. He wants us to walk uprightly in righteousness, lead a holy life. But he also wants us to know that when we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus. He's our attorney, so to speak. If we sin, we can go right to him and say, Lord, I blew it again. You know what I did. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? He says, yes, but don't do it again. That's the hard part, because we get accustomed to sin, don't we? That's something we don't want to be cavalier about, because he loves you so much. He wants to forgive everything, and he has, and he wants you to know that. You're forgiven. There should be joy in your heart all the time. When you wake up in the morning, oh, another work day. No, Jesus is here. Focus on Jesus. Always think of him. And your day will be full of joy every day. But you got to start it with him, because you don't want to start off on the wrong foot. All right. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we just love you for who you are and what you've done for us. And help us not to take it for granted, Lord, what you've done. Lord, help us to always have you in mind. Lord, we have all read the passage that we did tonight many, many times in the past, and it's important that we keep doing that, because we need to keep being reminded of the fact that we are sinners saved by your grace, because you love us so much and so deep and dearly. Lord, again, we thank you for this time. If there's anybody here who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they would give their heart to you tonight before they leave, by simply taking that first step. Lord, again, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.